Yeah, Jerry, you're right. It's a little cluttered up here. Appreciate you being with us tonight. Appreciate all of the folks that went singing this afternoon and had the privilege of entertaining and enlightening and sharing the good news with other people. And it's so much more than entertainment, isn't it? It shares a love and a message through those gospel songs, and folks love it, and it's so appreciated for all of you that are able to do that. Also appreciate the men that participated in the business meeting. I appreciate the spirit of love and kindness and the positive attitude that's displayed and the efforts that go forth. This was Larry Chafin's first time as being the chair of the meeting, and he did an excellent job. A little nervous, Brother Larry? Probably was, but appreciate his work. And then Brother Ron is now taking over the treasury, and he learned about backups this week, didn't you, Brother Ron? But it's all working out, so that's good, too. Appreciate his work. These jobs are difficult, and so appreciate those of our folks that do that. And there's many jobs that are challenging. We have Sister Charlotte, who does the web page, and that's a challenge. And there's just other things that go on in doing the very difficult things that need to be done that helps the congregation. Of course, one of the reasons folks do that is because they're serving Jesus. And they know in the things that they do that they're helping with the gospel to the world and the work of the church and the growth of the church and the maturing of the church. And it's all about, of course, souls. Most of us remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he said to them, "All authority," in Matthew 28, verse 18, "has been given unto me." Clearly and without any question, Jesus had the authority to speak to his disciples after the resurrection. And of course, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, as you look back to John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, it's clear that God was still going to be involved with them as they went to preach the gospel. Then the book of Acts unfolds with these men carrying forth the commission that Jesus had given them by his authority to go into all the world and to preach that gospel. But it is interesting, as we see in Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bibles turned there, there is an incident that happens there that is quite significant, because we have a case where Paul was forbidden to preach. If you would, please read with me starting in verse 6. Paul and Silas are active in going. Now, verse 6 says, "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, 'Come over to Macedonia to help us.'" Verse 10. Now, immediately, as we see in verse 10, "we sought," Paul says, "to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Why? Because as you look at the first part of that verse, "now after he had seen the vision." So clearly what we see here is that Paul was looking to go one place, and God had another plan, and that's significant. In England, there are certain areas in the country of England, particularly around the city of London, that are now predominantly Muslim. In those areas, they are under Sharia law. Basically, they're their own law within another country. And this is becoming a difficult situation for anyone who tries to evangelize, to carry the gospel to these people. This article appeared some time ago, but it's significant. Two Christian preachers were stopped from handing out Bible tracts by police because they were in the Muslim area. It was claimed yesterday when this article was printed. They say they were told by a Muslim police community support officer that they could not preach there, and then attempting to convert Muslim to Christianity was to be considered a hate crime. Can you imagine that? That's where things have gotten in that situation. In these communities, the government now says, yes, you can't preach there because they're Muslims and you're Christian. And worse than that, it's considered a hate crime. Can you imagine? Now, the community officer is also said to have told the two men, you have been warned. If you come back here and get beat up, well, you have been warned. Forbidden to preach the gospel in certain areas in England. Amazing, isn't it? A bit scary. But here's the truth, and we know it. Man has not been successful trying to forbid preaching of the gospel. When we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 4, what do we have? We have a Sanhedrin made up of Jews and priests who said, no, you can't preach Jesus Christ here. But I love what we read, begins verse 18. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But then verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were not going to be successful forbidding them to preach the gospel. It just wasn't going to happen. They were willing to suffer for the gospel. They were willing to be beaten for the gospel. They were willing to die for the mission of taking the good news to the world. And here's a truth I want to share with you tonight. Man has not been successful trying to forbid preaching. But it's interesting, God has been. That's what we have in Acts 16. The story is very significant because Scripture tells us that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And when you consider it's God who has the authority, He had the right to say, no, don't go here. God had another plan in mind. It wasn't to be Bithynia. You can see this on the map. It gives you a concept of what took place here. They went over to Mysia. They're looking at Bithynia, but that's not where they're to go. God has another plan. You see Macedonia right there? God had a plan for them to be there. They were forbidden to preach that word. But there was a vision that appeared to Paul in the night in verse 9 of Acts 16. And that vision appeared with a man of Macedonia who stood and pleaded with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately Scripture says we sought to go to Macedonia. And what was their conclusion? Remember, these were men who were guided by the Holy Spirit. What was their conclusion? Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that is clearly what God had in mind. It was not to be Bithynia. It was to be Macedonia. And clearly, God is in control of the mission. I remember as a kid, watching on TV the rocket launches from NASA. And for us who were kids, this was like, wow. And then you always took note of what those guys were doing because you didn't see much of the rocket. You know, it went up in a ball of fire and it went up and then you zoomed back in. The TV cameras would show mission control. And it was real easy to conclude that mission control of NASA was what had control of everything that was going on. And I often wondered about that because I said, once you shoot that thing away, who's got control? I think for those astronauts, it's just take the ride, isn't it? But it was exciting. God is our mission control. In Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for this Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Luke records these very important words, that God had a plan. And that plan included preaching the gospel to the nations. But there was to be a starting point, a beginning point, and that was to be at Jerusalem. And therefore, we start from what Luke says here to Acts chapter 1, and where are the disciples? Just exactly where Jesus wanted them. They were in Jerusalem, where they were to start with the preaching of the gospel. Clearly, God was in control. And as you look at Acts chapter 8, for example, God is the command center for the preaching of Philip. What do we read in verse 26? The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He is given specific instructions as to where he is to preach. And he says, "This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And we know the rest of that story, don't we? If you've ever had a chance to be in London and tour London, one of the things that they encourage you to see, and I highly recommend it because I was able to see it, so I can say this personally, and I'm thankful I did. The war of World War II was conducted in an underground command center. And there, the people that were essentially in charge of the war, as far as England was concerned, gathered and controlled the war. It was command central. They had that underground command center, and they call it now the Churchill War Rooms. And if you ever go over there and take a look at those, it's fascinating because it's a series of underground rooms. And in those underground rooms, they had everything that they needed to conduct a war. But what's significant about the war rooms is that they had tables spread set up like this, where folks came together to work out together what was necessary in order to accomplish a victory for the war. But they did not work alone. They worked with intelligence, because in these war rooms, they had centers like this or rooms like this where the phones would ring and give them reports. And then there would be people there jotting down information that would supply people that were making decisions with what they needed in order to sit around the tables over here and make the decisions. And they would plot things out on maps as they gathered intelligence, and they'd work out different responses to different things. And then the chief of staff, they would sit down and they would work through things. And it's an amazing, amazing process that went on that led to the command of the soldiers and the resources of World War II. Our God in heaven is clearly not dead. Our God in heaven is in control. We do what we do by His will. We do what we do because He's given us instructions as to what to do. And that starts with that very simple message that Jesus gave His apostles. Go into all the world. In Proverbs 19, some wisdom from Solomon is recorded as, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Proverbs 16, verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And then there's a significant passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men." That's King James. And it says it well, doesn't it? Our God knows what we don't know. He knows what we do not have the power to know. He knows the hearts of men. And what is significant, as we look to Acts chapter 16, we learn that God knows the location of those open hearts. In verse 11, read with me. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of, part of Macedonia colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And of course, what are they going to be doing in that city? They're going to be preaching the gospel. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And the scripture says, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So as you can see from this map, there's the journey. We have Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, then the Antioch of Syria, and then on into our Pisidia. And then we go on to Troas, and then not to Bithynia, but to Macedonia, and there to Philippi. And the gospel then is preached. Why is this happening? Well, I submit to you tonight, it's happening because God knows the open hearts. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they went to that riverside and they sat down, they spoke to the women who met there. And by the way, this is said to be a picture of where Paul came in order to meet these women. Interesting, isn't it? Why was he there? Because God had a plan. Verse 14, if you look at that in your Bible, who was there? A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And then look at what we read. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I believe that this wasn't something magical. I believe it was something spiritual. What opened her heart? The things that Paul spoke. God has given his word, which is powerful. As it's described in Hebrews, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a powerful word. It's a word with the power of God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her whole household were baptized, she begged us. Scripture says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. One of these days, if the Lord wills, I would love to be able to sit down with Lydia and talk about this event. Wouldn't you? Love to do this too. What an occasion. What was the significant thing? The Lord opened her heart. The gospel has that power to reach into the hearts of men. And verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, her life was different. The concept and the reality of faithfulness becomes very real for her. And God knows the hearts of men. We don't. God does. In Acts 18, we read these words. And the Lord said to Paul in night by vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Paul felt like he was threatened, and many times when he's threatened, he just had to leave because of the situation. But God says, no. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Paul is told that God has plans for what he's going to be doing. You and I would not know the people of that city. It looks like Paul did not know, but he had a mission, and that was to speak the word of God and to preach. And they stayed there quite a while because God had many people in this city. That city was Corinth. God had a plan that the gospel go to Corinth. And from there, that gospel could go to the world because Corinth was a center of trade, and the trade routes came to Corinth. And this provided a great opportunity for the gospel. Verse 22 of Acts 27. Once again, Paul is given the information he needs to be able to stand strong. But he also passes that on. He says, "I yet now urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you." Remember when he was in the ship? When things were going wrong? Notice what Paul says as we continue to read. "For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God,'" Paul says, "'that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" God knows the situation that's happening in Paul's life. Fortunately, the connection was there with him in the first century for him to be given specific information, even information we're not given. But it shows that our God's in control and that God knows what's going on. And here's a fact that we want to consider tonight. Open hearts may not always reside where we desire to look. We think, well, we've got a plan. We're going to go down this street, and we'll go down this street, and we'll hand out this and hand out that, and we'll knock on doors and reach people. And that is good because we don't know who's there. We don't know the hearts. But sometimes folks are where we don't even think about. What do I mean? Well, Acts chapter 16, we know this account, don't we? At midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Well, where are they? Well, they're in trouble. They're in prison. But because they're in prison, we read the prisoners were listening to them. And then we read about the incident of what happens. And of course, Philippian jailer is converted. And not just him, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The gospel was going much further than just one man. But there's a fourth aspect that I want to share with you. And that is, in this particular case, being forbidden to preach in Bithynia and going to Macedonia changes the course of history. We have a book in our Bible called Philippians, written to the church at Philippi. Why was that book written? Because the gospel was preached to the Philippians. People believed the gospel. We read about the two households clearly in Acts 16. And that congregation would be significant for the Apostle Paul because they would help support the preaching of the gospel. So think about the progression. We want to go to Bithynia. God says, no, you're going here to Macedonia. There in Macedonia, there's the Philippians that are converted. And from those two form what? Through the preaching of the gospel, the church. And then that church in turn turns around and ends up playing a significant role in the evangelism and the spread of the gospel in the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read in Philippians 4, verse 10, 14, 17, 18, that congregation was mindful of Paul, even towards the end of his life, as he awaited trial in Rome. What lesson can I learn from that? I believe this lesson can be learned. Never, never, never underestimate the effect of the gospel in the life of a family or anyone else. Some of you have told me stories about how your family first heard the gospel. And I like learning those stories because it just continues to show me that one person inviting one other person to worship can change history. In this congregation, we've got entire families that are Christians because of one person inviting one person. History was changed because of one person. It makes a difference in history when the gospel goes to one person. I want to summarize because I want to make a point with all this. And I know we've gone through this rather quickly, but I felt it was enough to be able to give you the information to draw the conclusion. First of all, clearly, God is in control of the mission. It's by His will that we go into all the world. He is at the center of command because Jesus said, go. God knows the location of open hearts. We do not. That's why we're the sower. We go and sow. And the sower, when he goes to sow, he's not such a good sower. He doesn't always hit the target, does he? Some of that soil is not too good. But when he sows, there's the good ground. Only God knows that. And we've got to remember that open hearts that are receptive to the gospel may not be where we think they ought to be. But if we trust God to give the increase, then He's going to allow us to do our job in such a way that we're going to see people respond to the gospel we didn't even think about. Clearly, sometimes it's a car wreck that causes someone to say, I need to obey the gospel. Sometimes it's a death in the family. Sometimes it's a person sitting in a jail cell. Sometimes it's a person that's stuck in poverty in a foreign country that has that open heart. We just don't know. So our job as a sower is just go sow the seed. Keep scattering the seed. Doing all that we can together to make sure that happens. And sure, some of us can't go out and preach and teach like others, but we can do the little things that make the difference, like praying, sending out these flyers to those that we know, friends or family. Brother Randy Heyer made a great suggestion. He said, I took my phone, just went through my contact list, and there's my 20 names. We can do that. Each and every one of us can do just a little bit. And that little bit working together with God's blessing can reach a world with the gospel. Because truly and clearly we must fully understand and accept that the gospel changes the course of history. And it starts with one person, leads to a family, and then to the rest of the world. Many of you know Big Sarge. I saw Big Sarge, and Terry kind of reminded me, it was probably here in Marshfield when I said, and many years ago. And then I've heard the stories of his work. And we can rejoice in the fact that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blessings of God giving the increase, Big Sarge was a man who has been instrumental in changing the world. And history will not be the same. And it saddens us that he's ill and not going to be able to continue that work. But we rejoice in the fact that we can. I rejoice that we together as a congregation can work together to do a little bit, even if it's nothing more than just simply praying, sending out an invitation, or inviting a friend or a neighbor to come worship with us. And folks, that's been successful, hasn't it? And I appreciate you so much because you've put forth the effort. I was amazed at the number of guests that we had here at the Widows and Widowers Luncheon. Totally amazed. Because folks invited. We don't know. God does. We don't know how much our efforts will change this world. But we can be assured it will. The course of history can be changed by just simply one invitation. Has been proven over and over again. And I'm thankful for what we learned in Acts chapter 16. And with that, we want to close tonight. If you're here and you're not yet a New Testament Christian, the opportunity is open for you. It's available. If you know what you need to do in order to be baptized into Christ, then we want to encourage you to do it. The water's ready. And then we, of course, want to encourage each other to live a godly life. And so if there's anything that we can do tonight to help you, pray for you, encourage you, or even teach you, then make that known to us. As we stand and sing, would you come?